So I'm saying, we are happy to have Brianna and the kids, two of them. One's missing. He's with his dad, daddy's boy. Good to have you down, Brianna. Good to see you and the kids. Lord's blessed you abundantly. I went home this afternoon after church, had a bite to eat, and sat down in my recliner. I usually, boy, this is strange for me to say this. I usually check Facebook after church to see any comments or who's watching or anything. And my messenger lit up, and there was a message. So I pushed my messenger button, and there was a message from the UK. And there I was on this boy's computer preaching in the UK, and sent back to me to show me that they were watching me preach in the UK this morning, within an hour. This modern technology. And this boy was one of our nine orphans. We worked in orphanages. We worked in three major government orphanages when we first went over there. And then after a while, the orphanages began to close, and different independents come in and started taking the orphans. We took nine. Government fought us, and Orthodox Church fought us. They didn't want us to have them, but the law could not stop them from us having them. We had the right to have them. So we took nine, and we took a husband and wife from our ministry, who all four graduated, both men and both of the ladies graduated from our ministry and worked in our ministry on staff. We bought two apartments, and we set them up and put five kids in one apartment and four in another. And we raised them. We raised them. And today there's that boy over in the UK watching me preach. And he said, "Boy, it's good to hear you preach again, Brother Joe." That made my day. That was a blessing. That was really a blessing. His name is Sergio. And Sergio probably won't be watching this now because it's about 20 after midnight over there. But he'll probably watch it tomorrow, so he'll see where I recognized him. So anyway, yes, Dean.
Our leader's sister watched you today. Lives in Arizona.
In Arizona. We get feedback from Texas, Colorado, up in the north, from all overseas, different places. It's just absolutely remarkable. We didn't start this Facebook ministry until the latter part of March, and it's taken off. I mean, it's really taken off. And I'm doing I speak to more people in my second living room in front of my fireplace. I speak to more people on a Thursday afternoon about 3 o'clock from my home than I do in the building. I think last week there was 153 people that watched me on a Thursday afternoon. And if they listen, they want to listen, that's fine. I don't know who all they are, where they are, or anything. But I enjoy it, and I sing. And that's the blight of it. I sing on it. Oh, boy. I taught the last two Sundays on the subject, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The word foundations there, the only time it's used in that Hebrew word, foundations is used over 90 times. I need to do a little explaining and then answer a question. That word, not foundations, or singular plural, is used around 90 times in Old and New Testament. But this is the only Hebrew word for foundation in the Old Testament. It's only used once. And it's in Psalm 11:3. We're not going to turn there. We looked at it the last two Sundays. And the word foundation there means the basis of political or moral support. Foundation, that's what it does, support. So what David was saying was, if the political or moral support is broken or destroyed, what can the righteous do? That's what he was saying in essence. So I addressed that last Sunday and again this morning. And the purpose for that was to show that what the righteous are to do is not to solve God's problem. And if you study in the context of the psalm, it's good against the evil. Evil against the good. Evil trying to destroy. The wicked is what it mentions, against the righteous. And it's been a war between God and Satan since eternity past, and brought it to this earth early. And it's been a war between ever since. And we, as the righteous, are in no way have a concept that we can somehow intervene and solve God's problem if the foundations are being destroyed, if that moral and political support, and I brought that because of all the confusion and all of the destruction and everything that you see going on in our country and everything that's involved, and that's why I dealt with that. But God put it in my heart. God put it, the message across this pulpit into the air and in four walls of this building. Wasn't me. Some wasn't happy about that message. That's fine. God don't make everybody happy. God never put the Bible out to make people happy. He put the Bible out to get people saved. Can I say it again? He never gave His Word to make people happy. He gave His Word to get people saved. And then that should make them happy. Amen? Amen. But anyway, the concept is when the foundations of political and moral support are crumbling and destroying, what can we do? Keep your hands off. We don't do anything. And he starts the verse by saying, my trust is in the Lord. How can you say flee? So we don't get in with our flesh to try to intermingle and intermeddle in this war between good and evil. That's what it is. It's a war between good and evil. And we're on, thank God, by His mercy and grace, we're on the good side. We're on the righteous side. And what we are to do is to be that light, be the salt, we're to be that testimony that in these times like this, we don't go off the deep end. We don't flee away as a bird. We don't go off the deep end and go crazy. But we display our faith. Our faith is on display. Why? Because it says in that psalm, God is trying the righteous. So God's testing us during these confusing, corrupt times in which we find ourselves. And this is not the first time America's went through something like this, nor any other part of the world. Been through it a lot of times, and we're going to go through a whole lot more. But what God's people need to put on display is their faith. Their faith. That's what I tried to get across. God's people need to put, instead of getting in the middle and trying to be a spokesman and trying to solve, and you don't do anything. God says, I'll take care of it. My eye, nothing is, you can read Psalm 11 for yourself. He said, my eye, I don't miss anything. I know, and they're going to get exactly what's coming to them. So it's sad to see the political, moral basis of a society and a country fragilely cracking and breaking up. There ain't nothing you're going to do about it. Put your faith on display. Be that salt, be that light, be that testimony, be that example. of your faith in Christ in turbulent times. That's what God is looking for. That's why He's trying us to see what happens. He doesn't ask us to get involved. Just have faith in Him and put it on display. Now that's what I preached the last two Sundays in a short summary. A whole lot more involved in it. But I dealt with some of the problems last week. And so forth. Now, after the service this morning, I was asked a question. It was totally irrelevant to my message. But the question was, what would you do if somebody tried to burn the church down? At first, I was kind of shocked because I didn't understand exactly how that related to what I just preached, because it had nothing to do with what I just preached. But that was the question. Now, there is a biblical right to protect what's yours. You have a biblical right to protect your own. And you have a constitutional right to protect your own. But sometimes it's better to let her burn than to try to stop it. Now, we hear about all this stuff going on and guns and everything like that, and I'm a gun owner. I've been an avid hunter all my life and so forth, and I have no problem with guns and protecting what's mine. I have no problem with that. But if you think I'm going to get involved in what you've seen on the television, if it ever happened in Dresden, I'll be down at Myrtle Beach with Donnie. I'm not going to get in the middle of that. Absolutely not. I'm not going to get in the midst of those nuts. No, not going to do it. None of those store owners, none of those business owners, none of those people that had problems, not one, the one in there trying to protect it because they get killed. You're dealing with madmen. You're dealing with people that's nuts and out of their mind. So even though we have a biblical right and we have a constitutional right to protect what's mine, what's yours, what's ours, sometimes wisdom says it ain't worth life. It ain't worth losing your life over. Now I've got a .22 at my back door. I've got a 12-gauge shotgun at my front door, and I've got a .357 right beside my bed. If I have to use it, I will. But I don't want to. I don't want to. I thought I would put that out there so that if anybody was thinking about breaking into my place, they might think twice. I don't have any problem with guns. The gun ain't the problem. It's the people that puts its hand on it. Got a screw loose. And people like that should be vetted. And if there is a screw loose, they should never be issued. The system is broke down, not the guns. The system is broke down. But you have, I want to make this clear, to answer the question. Everybody biblically has a right to protect what's yours and your person and your property. And constitutionally, we have a right to protect what's ours, our person, and our property. But sometimes it may not be wise. There's a big difference between waking up in the middle of the night and finding an intruder in your bedroom with a knife or a gun than to walk into that mass mob that you saw last week on some of the streets. That's a big difference. And I'll tell you, with our judicial system today, I don't know if I would pull the trigger. I might just say, help me graduate to heaven. Here I am. Come on. Take me first, then take whatever else in the house you want. Come on. Because you shoot somebody, you end up in prison. It don't make a difference if they're in your house. It don't make a difference if they've invaded your privacy. It don't make a difference if they broke in. You can end up in prison. So we live in a screwed up judicial system. But I want to emphatically say tonight, you have a biblical and constitutional right to protect what's yours, your person, and your property, if you decide you want to do that. But there's no way I'm going to get into the mass mob. That, no way. So there's the answer. There is a right to protect. It was a good question, irrelevant to my message this morning, but a good question, and needed an answer. So I want to take a little time tonight and answer that. All right? So you do have a right, but sometimes it's better just to leave it go. Sometimes just better to leave it go because of what's going on in our country. I don't know if I want to live the rest of my life knowing that I took somebody's life. You know my background, how I lived, and what I did, and I've testified many times. My sister sat right there a couple years ago, and she stood up. She stood up, and she said, "Has he ever told you people what he used to be?" And I said, "Sit down, Harriet." It was bad. It was bad. I fed a boy, a 16-year-old boy, liquor as I worked in a nightclub. In the little town of Lowell, there was two nightclubs, one on the north side and one on the south side. Two nightclubs in a 600, like Trenway, size of Trenway. A nightclub on the north side and a nightclub on the south side, plus five bars in there, inside, and I worked in every one. And I fed a 16-year-old boy liquor all night long. And his mother was right behind the bar with me. Her name was Fiola. Worked right behind the bar, and she knew I was giving him, and he was underage. He jumped in a car, totally, totally intoxicated. Couldn't walk, much less drive, down the highway about 3 miles, and went left to center and hit somebody head on and died in a burning fiery crash. I have to live with that. I've got to live with that. I've got to live with that. And I don't know if I can live knowing I took somebody else's life. It's hard enough to know what you did before you were saved, that it's all under the blood and forgiven. But so I just say everybody have to make their own decision. You have the right. You got the right. But you have to use some wisdom, and especially in these days in which we live. It's a most difficult time. All right, enough of that. Revelation chapter 21, as we've been looking at our eternal home. We looked at the no mores of religion, the no mores of the people of religion, and the no mores of the Christians. No mores. As we enter into the no more of pain, suffering, death, they begin theirs. As we enter into the no more of it, those that often promoted it just begin the pain and eternal death. Sad. And he takes us into our city, and it's a large city. It's four square. It's approximately 1,323 mile square. 1,323 mile. If you take this furlongs and cubits and these measurements and so forth, a furlong is about 582 feet. It's about 144,000 furlongs. You do the math and everything, and you come up with dividing that by 5,000, the feet of a mile, and you divide that, and you come up with 1,323 miles. That's a big area, and it's as tall as it is wide in length. And it's got a wall around it, 216 feet. It was not uncommon to build wide walls around those cities. They actually had sports on the top of those walls. They would race chariots. Serious. They would take two chariots side by side and race them around them walls. It was a sporting event. You read the history of some of these different cities and places, what they had. So it wasn't uncommon to have that wide of a wall, but approximately 216 feet wide. Now, that's big. Now, we looked at that wall, and it has 12 gates. They're all gates of pearl. Not one pearly gate, but 12 gates of pearl. There is no pearly gate that we enter through to get into heaven. We go through Jesus. He said, I am the door of heaven. If any man enter in by me, he shall be saved. He's not a pearly gate. He's the door. Simply a door. But there are 12 pearly gates, and they represent the 12 tribes of Israel by the gates and the wall. And there's 12 foundations. They represent the apostles. And the stones that was in them. And we looked last week concerning those foundations, and we went back into 1 Corinthians chapter 3 about how we're to build upon that foundation, and the beautiful stones. And they're in the foundation. Now, before you get to eternity and our eternal home, we're represented by 24 elders. 24 elders, 12 for the Old Testament tribes of Israel and 12 for the apostles. And there were 24 elders. But when you get into eternity, we're pictured here as a part of the surrounding, especially the church. That's the foundation. Now, Israel was to be the entrance. That's why they're pictured as the gates. They were to be the entrance into the God of Abraham. They failed, much like the church is failing today. And the church is to be the foundation, building upon Christ. And we read last week from Ephesians where the apostles were the foundation built upon the chief cornerstone, which was Christ. And we read all that. The city was pure gold. Have you ever seen anything like that? A city of 1,323 miles square, pure gold. And it's so pure that it's pictured as the last part of verse 21 of chapter 21, as transparent glass. Gold we see today has got a yellowish color to it. It's got a yellowish color to it. This gold is so pure, it's like transparent glass. What a city. What a city. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And we have a place up there in this city. Many that sat in this building when I first came here in December, believe it or not, it'll be 9 years when I first came here in December. And many that sat in this building that are up there tonight, many people, many that we have lost due to illness, sickness, age, whatever, but we have had a lot, and they're up there tonight. And those apron strings. Yeah, those apron strings. That's a good song, Donnie. I've heard you sing that before. It's got a wonderful, wonderful message to it. Well, you've never seen anything like it here, because Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, eye has never seen, ear has never heard of the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. We've never seen anything like it. When I first began to study this, and I don't say this to be super spiritual, because God knows I'm not, so why lie? I say this just to say how it impacted my heart. When I read this, and I've read it a lot, studied it over the times and taught it, but there was just something different this time. As I read it, My heart longed to go there. I can't explain it. It was just an experience that I had, but I just longed to go there. More because that's where He is, face to face with Christ my Savior. So that's our eternal home. Our eternal home. Not said much about it. Not said much about it. A lot of speculation out there. I'm not a speculative teacher. I'm not an opinionated preacher. I don't often say, well, I believe. I usually say the Bible says. That's my motto. Verse 22, there's no temple. And I explained that last week, why there's no temple. The temple originated with man. It originated in the heart of David. David was sitting in his home, relaxing. He had conquered all around him. There was peace. He was the world leader. And the Jews were the, as a nation, were the world nation leading. Only time in history where a complete king ruled for 40 years. Solomon, he broke it up halfway through. First 20 years he did well. Then he went berserk. But only time, there were some kings after David, like Hezekiah, Josiah, Uzziah, and Jehoshaphat. Some of those were pretty good kings and did well. They cleaned up the land the best they could. But David was probably the greatest king that Israel had, and it wasn't without blight. He certainly had blight, not in his rule, but in his own personal life, as we know. So anyway, no temple, but David originated, I want to build God. Look at what God has allowed me to live in. Look at this beautiful home that I have. Now I want to do something for God because God has done so much for me. And it was a wonderful gesture. It was a wonderful, and we read about it last week back in 2 Samuel and Chronicles. We read about it where God sent Nathan to David and said, since the time I brought you out of Egypt, has there ever been a time that I said to you, build me a house that I can dwell in? I've never told you this. But it was a kind gesture. And that's where the temple originated from. The temple. The original after Egypt was a tent. And then it became the tabernacle. And that's what it says in chapter 21. In verse 3, the tabernacle of God is with him. The tabernacle is not going to disappear in eternity because that originated with God. And the tabernacle and the tent had a message that God's with us. This is a meeting place where I can meet with God. The sad thing about the temple was it took on plush royalty, where the tabernacle was plain, simple. The temple took up on majesty and beauty, where they admired the temple and forgot about the God of it. And then it took on man's name, Solomon's temple, Zerubbabel's temple after the captivity, and during the time of Christ, Herod's temple. Where's God? See, the tabernacle, everybody knew what the tabernacle represented. And it was plain, it was simple. And the beauty of the tabernacle, there was some furniture in the tabernacle that was made of wood and overlaid with gold. And that's a beautiful picture. It wasn't pure gold like Solomon. It wasn't pure gold like Solomon made. It was wood overlaid with gold. And that's what God's message was. Man is nothing but like a dead piece of wood. But after I work with it, I cover it up with pure gold. And I make something that's worthless, precious. That was the message. That was the message that God wanted to get across to the people, and the simplicity of the tabernacle. It was just simple. They took it down. They re-erected it. After they crossed the River Jordan, they erected it as a permanent place at Shiloh. That's where it stayed. Until eventually David brought the ark and took it up to Jerusalem and eventually built the temple. Or prepared to build it. Solomon actually built it. But in eternity, no temple. No temple. But a tabernacle, because it represented God with us. And I've said, and I repeat tonight, God's been with us since the person of Christ. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, interpreted God with us. And we live our lives with very seldom giving mental thought to that. I challenged you each day to get up and the first thing, think, God's with me today. God is with me. And in case our feeble minds and those senior moments come, put it on the place you most visit. Put it on your cabinets. Put it on the wherever. I quoted a verse, "What manner of person ought you to be?" I quoted that in a message a couple years ago. What manner of person ought you to be? I walked into Nancy's porch and there it was on the blackboard. What manner of person ought you to be? We ought to remember. We ought to remember and not forget. God is with us. And that's what that tabernacle represented. God with us. Now, as we move into a most difficult and complicated passage, and I'm going to read down through the rest of the book. The rest of this chapter. We still have another chapter to study. The city, in verse 23, chapter 21, verse 23, and the city had no need of the sun. Now remember, in chapter 21, verse 1, we have a new earth, new heaven. We have a new earth, new heaven. But in this city, there's no need of the sun, neither the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God. When God erected, when the children of Israel erected that tabernacle after the design that God gave Moses in chapter 40 of Exodus, it was all finished. The glory of God came down upon that tabernacle, and it was so great that nobody could enter into it. That's in chapter 40 of the book of Exodus. The glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. He declared when he was on this earth, I am the light of the world. Now, in verse 24, and the nations, of them which are saved nations, shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, which indicates the saved nations and the kings which rule occupy the new earth outside the city. Verse 25, and the gates of it shall not be shut. This is the city. The gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there, no darkness, no darkness. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise... Now remember, John's writing this in preparation for this to come. We're reading it tonight, 2,000 years later, still anticipation for this to come. So there's periodic warnings. There even is a warning before it closes over in chapter 22. And there shall in no wise enter into it, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. There's the occupants. The occupants are those that's written in the Lamb's book of life. Who are the saved nations? Who are these kings that in eternity occupy the new earth outside of our home? I told you there's going to be life eternal. We're just not going to sit around strumming on harps. We're going to serve our God. We're going to serve our King throughout eternity. We're going to be busy. There's going to be activity. When we introduced ourselves to chapter 4, 2 years ago or later or more, we found four creatures that represents creation. Those four creatures, they rest not day or night and sing and praise, "Holy, holy, holy out art thou, Lord God Almighty." And it says they rest not day and night. What are they doing? They're praising Him. They're praising Him. We're not going to sit idle by the riverside. We're going to be busy. But it's going to be a wonderful, wonderful time. It's going to be a pleasant, pleasant occupation. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations. These nations shall have glory and honor. Tell me tonight, in the world in which we live, what nations, if you had a blackboard or a whiteboard and you could number 1 through 10, which of the top 10 nations of our world today would you classify in having glory and honor? It's a good question. And then there's the warning in verse 27. Now, my time, as it always does, that clock back there becomes my enemy, and it goes on fast speed. So we're going to kind of take a peekaboo tonight, and we'll finish this up next Sunday night. Would you turn in your Bible with me to the book of Matthew? We're done there in Revelation for tonight. Book of Matthew, chapter 25. Saved nations and kings that rule them outside the city wall. And they bring into the city where only dwell those that's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They bring into the city the glory and honor of the nations that are without. Now, I want to tell you, you get some commentaries down and you start reading. Most of the commentaries end with no temple and start again with chapter 22. And they don't write anything. They don't write anything. And it is somewhat of a difficult explanation. And we're only going to go as far as what the Bible reveals. We can't go beyond what God has revealed to us. Now, chapters 24 and 25 of the book of Matthew are both future. Future. They deal with future events, ending with the second coming of Christ, the setting up of His kingdom for 1,000 years on earth, and then in preparation for eternity. Now, I'm just going to read. Probably that's all I'm going to be able to get done, is just read. And I'm going to read a lengthy passage tonight, Matthew 25, verse 31 through 46. This is future. And then we'll explain it the best we can with what Bible information we have. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. That is the beginning of the millennial reign of Christ, 1,000 years. And before Him shall be gathered all nations. And He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come ye, blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For when I was hungered, ye gave Me meat. I was thirsty, ye gave Me drink. I was a stranger, ye took Me in. Naked, and ye clothed Me. I was sick, ye visited Me. I was in prison, and ye all came unto Me. Then the righteous answered Him, saying, Lord, when saw we Thee a hungered, and fed Thee, and thirsty, and gave Thee drink? When saw we Thee a stranger, and took Thee in, or naked, and clothed Thee? Or when saw we Thee sick, and in prison, and came unto Thee? And the King shall answer and say unto them, here it is, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these My brethren, ye have done it unto Me. How you treat My people as a nation will show that's going to be the factor. How you treat My people is going to be the factor. Then He shall say unto them on the left hand. There's two times where He says, Depart from Me. Two times. To the nations and to the people who think they're doing God's service. In Matthew chapter 7, many will say unto Him in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Thy name? And did we not do great and mighty works in Thy name? And He's going to say to them, Depart from Me, I never knew you. Two times He's going to say to the nations, Depart, and for those that think they're serving God and don't even know Him. Then shall He say unto them on the left hand, Depart from Me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungered, and ye gave Me no meat. I was thirsty, ye gave Me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took Me not in. Naked, and ye clothed Me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited Me not. Then shall they also answer Him, saying, Lord, when saw we Thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto Thee? Then shall He answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, as much as you did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to Me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but to the righteous into life eternal. Nations, not individuals, nations. And it's the nations that have been favorable to Christ, who in the name of Christ treated and took care of and provided for so that others can have the opportunity. And this, my friend, is one way of doing it. It's not all, nor does it be, has it been meant for all to be some type of benevolence. It's simply meeting the needs of others as a nation. And I ask you again tonight, as we close, take a whiteboard or a blackboard and put 1 through 10 and write down the nations that you could declare today out of over 180 nations in this world. How many could be declared in that category? As much as you've done it to them, you've done it to me. That is the deciding factor. There it is. Now, we'll explain that next week the best we can with what Bible truths we have. Because if I get into it tonight, we're going to be about maybe 9:30 or 10 o'clock, and we'll have some unhappy campers. So at this time, we're going to go ahead and say goodbye to our Facebook friends. Thank you for connecting with us tonight. And Sergio, if you watch us tomorrow, God bless you, son. It's certainly good to see you today. Thank you for watching. And we'll be back Wednesday night, 7:15, with our Wednesday night Bible study as we are studying through the book of Romans. So stay safe, my friends. Thank you for connecting with us tonight. All right, thank you for coming out tonight. I hated to open that door and then just push pause. That's some of these continued series of shows. They lead you up to suspicion and then say, next week we'll find out. That was not my intentions. But anyway, that's where it left us. Nations, there's going to be saved nations. Saved nations in eternity. And they're going to serve. Now, there's a lot of question marks that we, and after we're done, there's still going to be a lot of question marks because we can't go beyond, nor do we attempt to go beyond what God has revealed. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right. Boy, chapter 22 is a beauty. It is. It's a beauty. I can't wait to get into it in a couple weeks. But next Sunday night, we'll spend some time on explaining what is these nations? What's it about and everything? But the deciding factor is their involvement with people of need. That's it. And the people of need to Christ. Christ, in the person of God, takes special care of widows and orphans. Special care. He says it. Special care. Yeah. God blessed our ministry when we began working in the orphanages in Romania. God blessed our ministry. I want to tell you, I can't explain to you how God blessed our numerically, spiritually, materially, financially. It was just absolutely unbelievable. And I still accredit it back to our investment into those young people's lives. We salvaged a few of them, what we could. All right, it's been a good day to be in the house of the Lord in the midst of this turbulent time. Show thy faith, my friend. Show thy faith. Stay on display. We are the salt. We are the salt. We are the light of this world. And God is testing us to see what we're going to do. And we need to put our faith on display. Amen. In these turbulent times. All right, shall we stand? We're dismissed in prayer. We'll ask Bert to come to the piano and close us out with music. I always like to close with music rather than to close into silence. Our Father, thank you for this wonderful day that we've had in the house of the Lord. Thank you for being faithful and leading us and teaching us into these wonderful truths that you have for us. It's been spiritual food for our souls. This wonderful Sunday school lesson this morning by Frosty. And how the Holy Spirit of God taught us this morning in the morning service and again tonight. You've been good to us. Without you, we're nothing. Without you, we can understand nothing. And we confess that tonight, that you're our all, and we praise you. We love you. We give you all the honor, the glory, and praise. And we look forward to the day when we come to be with you. Until that day, help us to stand strong in these turbulent times. Take the messages of this day as it went forth, not only in the building, but out in the airwaves. Lord, we don't understand how this all works, but you're using it. We pray, God, that you accomplish your perfect work in hearts and lives through these messages. Dismiss us now with thy blessings upon us. Keep us safe, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.